The other night we turned on the news and there was a newsreel of this huge Easter egg hunt that's held in Toronto. And so the announcer was going around asking people what Easter meant to them. Lord help us. There wasn't one person, maybe they edited them out, I don't know, but there wasn't one person who talked about Jesus or the cross or the resurrection. Every single person, the closest we got was, it's about being grateful.
Yeah, right.
That's kind of what Thanksgiving's for, but really, nobody mentioned Jesus. And I thought, something's wrong. Either the church is not doing its job, or... Actually, you know what? The church is not doing its job. The more I read, the more I realize the church is not doing its job. Now, I praise God for this church, because we are the church. I know many of you are out there declaring the truth and passing it on, and we see the fruit of that, and we see people coming to the Lord. You know, my sister-in-law was sharing that today at Forward Baptist, they're baptizing 17 people.
Nice.
That's all. Praise God. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And when I read my Bible, I think that's great. I mean, I don't want to say anything against that, but when I read my Bible, it's the disciples who lead others to Jesus who are baptizing, because the command is go and baptize. And so we have always been about releasing the church to go and baptize those who lead to the Lord, because I think that's the way it is. And it should be public. It shouldn't be in a church. It's a public confession to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, that I've died to myself and I've been raised up in Christ. And so I really want to us to get this morning from the resurrection of Christ, the mandate of Christ. Number one, who he is, and number two, what he's called us to do. Okay? Because it's not about church, playing church. It's not about, you know, a Sunday morning. This really, if we lived in a warm climate, we'd probably be out there holding service outside and declaring out loud to the masses that Jesus is alive and he's changed my life. That would be so much more beneficial than a building to contain it, because God doesn't dwell in temples built by hand.
That's right.
And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to lift your gaze up to a risen Christ, mm-hmm. who is much more than this building, this microphone, this worship music. He's much more than that. I want us to really get an understanding of the magnitude and glory of Christ. And the other part of that is, this magnificent, almighty, powerful God is on the inside of us. Okay, that's what I hope you get out of this. And so let's turn to Matthew 28. I want to equip you to share the real truth about Jesus, not about eggs and bunnies and the color purple and all that stuff. I'm going to start in verse 1, Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. When you look at Scripture, you should always ask yourself, what's really being said? What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me? And so when I read this, I ponder even the first verse, and it's the began to dawn. Okay, my translation is very close to the original Greek, so that's why I use it, because I want to catch the language of what the Holy Spirit wrote through the author, who is Matthew. It began to dawn. It's a new day. The sun's just coming up. It's the first day of the week. It's a new beginning. That's what this first sentence screams to me. It's a new beginning. And behold, verse 2, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. And heaven invades earth. And there's a cataclysmic global event where there's an earthquake. And if you read back a little bit in Matthew's gospel, you will see that when this earthquake happened, some of the tombs opened up and actually people rose back to life and came and walked in the city. Phenomenal. This is a magnificent event, one like has never occurred before. Okay, this is a new day and it's a magnificent beginning to the new day, the new dawn. And we have heaven on earth. And that is really significant. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment is white as snow. The angel is a magnificent, radiant being, and the guards who were guarding the tomb shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And I just want to say, if you don't know the Lord and you encounter heaven, there's two responses. You bow your knee to Jesus, or you fall over in fear. In Scripture, that's all there is. Okay, so whenever you come with Christ, you're going to get that reaction. Fear causes people to do a lot of things. If they don't fall over, they're going to get mad. They're going to criticize and lash out verbally. Or they're going to say, surely God is in this place, and they're going to bow their knee. Okay? And you're going to have an opportunity to declare Jesus to those people. And so, this is about heaven invading earth through you. Okay? But first, we need such a picture of heaven and Jesus and the glory of it all that we carry that with us. That's what the resurrection is about. We have the glorified, risen Christ living on the inside of us. And when we leave any place, even in that place, we carry Christ. And the glory of Christ should radiate from us. We are, as Paul says, the aroma of death to those who are perishing and the aroma of life to those who are being saved. Okay, so there is a anointing on us because of the resurrection of Christ to magnify and reflect Christ to the world. So the guards shake, and the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Isn't that phenomenal? They have been following Jesus. They love Jesus. They want to go and embalm him and wrap him up and just make sure he's still, you know, in the tomb, because there was rumors that they would steal him. And someone would come and make this whole thing look like a big farce. But these women, they don't fall like the centurions. Isn't that phenomenal?
Yeah.
They don't fall over like the guards. They're afraid, but it's a totally different because they love Jesus. There's a love relationship. And when you're in love with Jesus, the power of Christ and the glory of heaven is already in your presence. You're so used to it that it doesn't scare you to the point of falling over anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay, you go, surely God is here. When God shows up in a service, you don't fall over necessarily. Maybe you do, depending what you come from. But ultimately, you get goosebumps and you say, something's happening here.
Right.
Jesus just stepped into the room, right? And you know. And he says, I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. He's been saying it all the way through his whole ministry. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay down my life, but I'm going to pick it back up again. All through the Gospels, you can read that. He knew exactly what he came for. Okay, and the angel said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And behold, they went to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. Guess who shows up? Jesus. He will not withhold himself for anybody who seeks him. Okay? Listen, all you got to do is point people to Jesus. And if they really want Jesus, they'll go and he'll meet them. Okay? This is all free stuff. This is not my sermon. This is as I'm going and meditating, I'm realizing there's so much here. We could preach for 16 years and still not get through this text. But behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. This is phenomenal to me. Go down to verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designed, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. What is our first response to the risen Christ? It is worship. Okay. These are disciples who had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him. They watched him do all kinds of things. And once he's risen, There is no other response to the glorified risen Christ, who you saw nailed to a cross and beaten to a pulp, come out of the grave and alive and standing before you, than to fall down and worship. There's no other response. That's the first response. And there's only one reason you fall on your face and you worship him, because you realize that this was no ordinary man. This is the God-man that he said he was, sent from heaven to bring salvation. And when you think of that cross and you start putting together all his words and his teachings, and you realize, surely, as the centurion says, this was the Son of God. This is God, very God before me. And friends, I think we've lost that in the church. That we don't have, maybe not us, maybe not all of us, but sometimes in the middle of life, when it gets tough, we forget how magnificent the Son of God is. Okay? That he is all powerful. And he says down here, I'm jumping all over the place, but so be it. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. All authority. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was crucified to a cross, comes off the cross and buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he's up and out and in charge. Okay? Listen, this is all part of the plan. It was the Father's plan from the beginning to bruise him, to crush him, and to use him to save the world for all those who believe in him. And he rises from the dead, which is proof that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I give you the kingdom. And all the authority you need to rule, I give it to you. And Jesus picks it up, and he rules, and he reigns. And I want us to see this. During the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, and you read them in succession, or you just read Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's main theme is Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah King. And I just wrote down some things as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, what he's has authority over. All authority, okay? He's the teacher and preacher and healer and deliverer in the God. And he preaches these amazing sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount and all these other amazing parables to describe him and his kingdom. So he has authority over people. He said, follow me, and they dropped everything and they followed him. He has authority over suffering and illness and disease, over blindness, over leprosy, over wind and water. He can command the waves to be still and the wind to blow no more, over the temple, over all religion. He's the great fulfiller of the Jewish religion. He's the one who brought it to completion. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's everything. He has power over sin to forgive and to release us from the consequences of sin, over demons, over nature, over people's destinies. He can change your destiny when you give him your life. Just like that.
That's right.
Over his own mission. He can empower you to fulfill his mission. Over space and time. Over people worshipped him as God. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man, the ruler and judge, the Son of God, the revealer of God, the giver of rest. And one day he's coming back with all his holy angels, and he will gather his elect and judge the world. That's who he is. That's just from the Gospel of Matthew. And so this crescendo moment where Jesus comes out of the tomb and reveals himself in glory to his disciples who've been following him and love him and given their lives to him. And the first thing they do is worship, because they realize this is God, very God. This is God. This is God who gave his life for us. Okay? The God-man, Christ Jesus. Friends, there's only one thing you can do when you really get a hold of that. You fall on your face and worship. Okay? You worship him for who he is. And I want to encourage you, just meditate on this reality of who Christ is. That he came to die. That he came to die, and he came to live, and he came to live through you. Okay? And let's just get that in our spirit. I just want to talk briefly about his authority. Verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me. Let me read this passage because I want you to see something. 18 to 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, or always. Okay? all. It's very significant that Matthew chose those words, all. It just describes a God who is absolutely, totally in control. And he's raised from the dead. And let's just look very quickly at what some of the other writers said about him. Let's go to the book of Philippians. And I want to show you, there is only one response to a risen Savior, and that is, first of all, to fall on your face and worship. What does Philippians say in chapter 2? Probably one of the greatest passages. You know what? They used to sing this portion of Scripture as a hymn to remind themselves of the gospel. In the ancient days, like the first century, maybe second century, they would sing this as a hymn. And they would pronounce this. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians. Or 6. He existed in the form of God. I'm not going to get into all the Greek, but it's a fascinating study. He was God. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form, different word, of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men. God came down, ruler of all, came down and took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The greatest humiliation, humility, and emptying of himself, God came down and emptied himself, not of his divinity, but of all that right to the throne. For moments, in obedience to his Father, he came down and he died on a cross. Vicious, vicious death, people. When he died, in that moment, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. It was over. It is finished. The purpose for which he came was ended. And in that moment, God says, well done, good and faithful servants. And I exalt you and I lift you up. And just as, you know, John says in chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. The cross was the greatest exaltation of Christ. You know, think about it. He's on a hill and he's lifted up, and it's dark, and there's an earthquake when he dies, and the veil of the temple is ripped in two. There's this huge response from all of creation that the Son of God has died. But in that moment, in the death, he's lifted up for the many sons of glory who will come into the kingdom through him. It was a crescendo moment. God exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, Jesus. God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. He's God, very God, right there on the cross, lifted up for all to see. And every knee will bow to those who are in heaven and on earth. You see that? That term, heaven and earth, is used multiple times in the New Testament, referring to Christ and his rule. All authority has been given to me over all heaven and all earth and under the earth, he says here, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So God raises him up and exalts him, and there's only one response, every knee should bow. Friends, that's the first response of the Christian to a risen Christ in your life, is every knee should bow. We should be on our face regularly, every day, every hour in our hearts, bowing before the Lord, saying, oh God, you chose me. Why? I've done nothing to be received by you. Yet I worship you for who you are and what you've done for me. And I think that's where it starts. Because if you don't have that view of this exalted Christ who gave his life for us, who lives and moves and has his being in and through us, okay, if we are not dead to the world, and it's, I think I wrote that in my writing this week. Just, we need to die to Christian religion, friends.
Yes, yes.
Because we can't turn Jesus into a religious thing. Okay? Because we lose the magnitude and the glory of who he is. He's not just a thing to attend on Sunday. He's not just a song to sing. He's the God of the universe who gave himself up for us, who chose by grace and mercy to reside in us. And the more we die and the more he increases in our life, the more we get this revelation of how magnificent this God is.
Right.
And I want to encourage you, your life for Christ will not take off until you have that view of Christ. Okay? Because let's go back and I'll show you a million things. Number one, he's God. It says all over Hebrews 1, he's God. But let me just show you Colossians 1, 13 to 20. This is Christ. He delivered us, Colossians 1, 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. You see that, heavens and earth? He's above all things. In him all things were created. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hey, this is the magnificent Christ,
yes,
who created everything. He was there with the Father in the beginning, and he rules and reigns. And how much more so now that he's resurrected? Because the Father has exalted him to the highest place and given him the kingdom. And if you go to the book of Ephesians, you'll just see, like, Ephesians chapter 1, in accordance with the working of the strength, verse 19, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Put all things in subjection under his feet. He is totally in charge. Friends, he's totally in charge. The God that you worship, the God that you've come to believe in, is totally, absolutely in control of everything. Okay? Now, you ask yourself, do you have that view of Jesus? Is there anything Jesus can't do? Is there anything Jesus is not Lord over? Okay? Is there anything? I don't care if it's the worst demon or the worst sickness.
Yep.
Is there anything Jesus is not over? Everything has been placed under his feet. He is ruler of everything. Satan doesn't do anything without first asking God if he can do it. Okay, he's on a short leash, as people say.
Mm-hmm.
He's just a pawn in God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that is in creation, whether it's an angel or the mountains or the trees, God is absolutely in control. Your Father in heaven knows exactly when every sparrow falls out of the tree dead. Okay? He is absolutely in control. And everything was created. All this, every single one of us here were created for him.
Right.
And everyone here is created to be ruled by him, to live for him. Because in him, all things, each one of us consists. We find our reason for being in him. You want the meaning of life? Look to Jesus. He's it. He is life. That's the whole message of the book of John. He's life. Okay? Jesus is life. And that's what these folks realize when they see him resurrected from the dead. They watch him be crucified. They go, oh my God, our king is dead. The guy who's going to rescue us, he's dead. And life was over. They were in a room crying and weeping and cowering. No, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's ruler and reigns over everything. Okay, everything. Question is, even as Wendy read from Romans 5. Is he reigning here? Is he ruler of your life? How much of him do you want to give yourself? You want him to have control? Because here's what happens when they realize he's king and they bow their knee to Jesus. As the scripture says, friends, you'll either bow your knee here or you'll bow it on the other side.
Right.
You don't want to wait for that time.
Right.
You want to do it here. It's not going to be fun for those who wait until they die. Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me, in heaven and on earth. You have to believe that, number one. Does he have authority over everything? Can I serve a God who is absolutely 100% in control?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can. Why? Because God, who is totally in control, you can trust.
That's right.
With anything.
That's right.
You can trust him with the sickness that has come upon you. You can trust him with your weaknesses. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him with your loved ones, with your home, with everything. You can trust him with everything because he rules over everything. And at a moment, the Father can sell a few cattle and send the money down and bless you. Right? He can provide whatever you need because He's Lord over all. And if He's Lord of your life, life's going to be really good. Not because you get rich and famous, no. But because you will find life in Him as you surrender yourself to Him. It is no longer I that live. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ. And now I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. I've been raised up with Christ. So if I die, I don't live anymore. I am now in Christ. Christ rules over everything. That's what Paul says in the next chapter in Ephesians. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Where? Over all authority and power. This is phenomenal teaching, friends. Okay? And I want us to get a revelation of who we are in Christ this morning. And I want us to put it somewhere. You know, Heidi Brewer gave me a magazine, and on the cover are some really devout Hasidic Jews praying. And they have this little box on their forehead, right? You know what they put in there? The word. They put the word. I want us to put that word on our forehead, right? Write it on our tablets of our heart, right on our forehead. Jesus rules everything, and He rules over me. Can you see that when you look in the mirror? Can you, in the morning, you see Jesus rules my life? I want to get that. I want to understand what that means in my life. That every single moment of every single day, Jesus has all authority, He has all power, He has all dominion, can do anything at any time, no matter what circumstance I encounter, He's Lord of it. He can fix it, He can change it, He can give me the power to go through it, He can deliver me from it, He can kill me in it.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter because I know where I'm going.
That's right.
Right? This is the beauty of Christ. We don't live anyway. We're already dead. So, if that's the vision of Christ you have, if He's Lord of all, everything on earth and in heaven, here's the mandate. Go. Go. Go with that truth. Go with the reality of the risen Christ. Okay? And this is a message in this chapter. Go tell the disciples to go in Galilee. I'll meet you there. And right away, the first thing, I'm alive, go. We got to go. We can't sit here week after week after week and watch the world go to hell.
That's right.
Okay? Because we have Christ. We have the risen Savior who loves those people as much as He loved you. He wants to pull them out of their garbage as much as He pulled you out of yours. Okay? He wants to use you to bring the truth of who He is. He wants the same, think of the person that led you to Christ. Maybe it wasn't a person, maybe you just read it or you saw a banner or something. But just think of that. Think of, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they get saved without hearing the gospel? You cannot get saved without hearing the gospel. Somebody has to share it. Here's the good news. There's a Savior who died for you and rose again, who has all authority. You know, you think of this world and how messed up it is, and they're trying to fix it by themselves. And all they have to do is just like, oh, God, you created it. You hold it all together. It's all yours. How do we fix this? Can you imagine if they actually saw the Christians like walking in relationship with Christ, listening to Him as they give Him authority to rule and reign over their lives? Just think about that. Just think if we had a righteous leader in government who didn't matter what the tolerance and woke agenda is, he just said, we got to follow Jesus. We got to follow Jesus. We got to follow Jesus. We got to listen to Jesus. People, trust me. Doesn't matter how bad we get, just got to follow. If we follow Jesus, He'll get us through. We need to pray that way, okay? There's nobody's going to save us in this country except a righteous person who is allowing Jesus Christ to rule and reign in their lives and allowing Him to reign over Canada. I know that might be a long shot for some of us, but that day's coming. He's already King. He's already Lord of everything. I really believe if we want to reach the world for Jesus, we need to live like Jesus Christ is all-powerful God, ruling and reigning and over everything. And with that mandate, we go and we make disciples. How do we make disciples? We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. How do you make disciples? A disciple is made first and foremost by baptizing. What is baptism? It is someone who says, I have encountered the risen Christ, realize that he died for me on the cross, and I want to die with him. And I want to come, leave my old life behind and rise up with him in newness of life where he's Lord and King. That's what a true disciple is. If a person is not willing to say that, they're not a true disciple. Because you cannot disciple a convert. Someone who just professes. You can disciple a follower who says, I want to follow this Christ wherever he leads me. That person you can work with. Now, you guys figured out that distinction, but think about that.
Someone once told me a disciple is wanting to look like their teacher. So if they're not wanting to look like Jesus, they're not a disciple.
That's right. That's what the word disciple means. You literally, you give your life over. That's why one minute they're following John. He's got this great message of repentance. But even John says, go follow that guy. He's the one you're going to follow, right? So, and following means submitting to his teaching, observing all that he commands you. Okay? You can't do that until you realize who he is.
Right.
When you realize who he is, you will put yourself under him to observe his teaching, to follow him, to obey him. And the command is go and tell everybody about me. Friends, it's never changed. It's never changed, okay? It's not about inviting people in the church some fancy, you know, show. And it's about preaching the good news of a risen Savior who died for us. Okay? The message never changes. Sometimes in our attempts to witness, we throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? We don't even preach Christ. The gospel is powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's never changed. It's still relevant today. Friends, this gospel is relevant today. Jesus Christ is just as relevant now as he was 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
And we've seen a world that doesn't put him on the throne. So, here's the blessing. If we live this life, you want to see Jesus in your life? You want to see him manifest in your life? Here's the promise. These are all linked together, by the way. All authority has been given to me. Now go. First, that has to happen first. You can't go without him being in control. When you go, finally, he's in control, and you obey him, baptizing, teaching, to observe and obey. When that happens, he says this. They're very dependent on one another. I'm with you always. I'm with you no matter what difficult thing you encounter when you're professing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm with you. I'm with you. I preached a sermon not that long ago about I'm with you. And God really wants us to get this. Okay? The reality of the risen Christ, of a resurrected Savior, is he's alive. And he's in me. And he'll always be in me. He'll always be in me. And I thought, this is really fascinating. I'm always with you. Do we get that? And I've been meditating on this since I wrote that devotional. Every single moment of every single day, he's with me. Every single moment, no matter what I encounter, he's with me. Do I live like that? The King of the universe, who controls everything, holds it all together, is with me. Is there anything in your life or my life that he cannot hold together? That he cannot reveal an answer to? That he cannot get me through? Is there a storm or a wind or a fire of life that comes upon us that he cannot get us to the other side? No. And if he chooses to kill us in the middle of that, praise God. Then I'm always with him. Matthew's whole gospel, you know, his whole gospel, this is like, we call this in theology an inclusio. It's like bookends to the whole book. In chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew says this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's the way the book starts. How does it close? God is always with us. I'm with you always. Bookends. Here's the truth, friends. This is amazing promise. He tells the disciples, I will never leave you. I will never leave you as orphans. I'm always with you. Either I'm present with you or the Holy Spirit is in you. Friends, you will never be alone. Never. Through the darkest times of life, through the most difficult, you'll never be alone. In the greatest joys, I'm there with you, celebrating with you. I will never leave you. No matter where you go on planet Earth, because he's ruler of everything, he's there. Okay? Why? Because he conquered death.
Yes.
He rose from the grave. He ascended on high, and he's seated and enthroned and is ruler and king over all of heaven and all of earth. And he's right here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of the resurrection. Do we have that view of God? Because I need to develop that view of God. Sometimes, I'll tell you, life is not easy. It's easy to complain and get a little sour. And what does God do in those moments? Don't worry, Mike, I got it. I'm here with you. I'm in control. It's always what he says. It's a simple message. It's like, oh no, they killed Jesus. No, no. They didn't kill Jesus. Jesus killed Jesus. Right? I have the power to lay down my life. I have the
That's
power
right.
to take it back up
That's
again.
Right.
I lay down my life and I take it back up again, he says in John 10. Hey, that's who I am. I'm God and I'm in you. Just let me be God in your life. Let my resurrection power flow through you, which he says in Ephesians 2. It's all through scripture. And you say, why were the disciples so bold and why did they have so much success and why could they endure so much persecution? Because Jesus was in them, empowering them to do what he asked them to do. Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I commanded. Surely when you do that, I'm going to be with you always. Can we vow to the Lord that we're actually going to believe what he wrote? That he's always with us and has commanded us to go and declare to the world that he died on a cross and rose from the dead and wants to live in people's hearts and empower them for real life. Friends, there's nothing greater on planet Earth. It doesn't matter, how many things you do, how many promotions you get, how many TV appearances, nothing matters. The only thing that matters is, did you fulfill the mission I gave you to go and make disciples? And friends, it's not even our mission, it's his mission. He just loves us so much and trusts us so much to allow him to work through it that he actually says, you can do this. You can do this. There's nothing greater than leading someone to Jesus. There's nothing greater than watching someone grow in Christ and disciple them and really get a hold of scripture. Right? It's just phenomenal that God would even choose me or you to do that. And I honestly do feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. Because I know so many of you are just out there preaching Christ and sharing and making disciples. And I just want to encourage you. Keep going. Let's kick it up and out. Let's get a bigger picture of Jesus. And let's just see what he's going to do with our lives this year. Because, man, this world needs Jesus. And I'm itching, like just chomping at the bit here. God, I know you got something. I know something's coming. And something's coming big, and he's going to use the body of Christ. And Aaron was in Toronto, Catch the Fire, with youth. And she was sharing all these hundreds of youth that have come, and they're just on fire for Jesus. God is moving.
Oh, yeah.
God is moving, friend. And he's moving in us. And I saw it yesterday. God is moving in us. God is moving in his people. And he's stirring them up. He's giving greater revelation. And there is an alignment happening. Although there's deception and falling away and all that stuff, the bride of Christ is being refined.
That's right. That's
and she's
right.
shining.
Yes.
And she's becoming more beautiful, more focused, and
yes.
more just more bold in what she believes.
Yep.
And you know what happens when that happens? The bridegroom is coming. Because the bride has prepared herself. And that's what I see happening, friends. And many, many people, are talking about the return of Christ, like I've never heard it before, not like in a totally different way than I used to hear it. Right? People are talking. I mean, the world's going to go through tough time. Jewish people are going to go through tough time. But in those tough times, God is preparing a people.
That's right.
And raising up a bride.
Yeah.
And we're it. And the bride needs to see the manifest glory of Christ. And then she will really be who she's supposed to be. And I just encourage you all, keep going. Let the risen Christ mold you and shape you into this passionate, bold, declarer of the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And watch your life take off. Comments? Good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, Father. You're so patient with your people. So good with us to even reveal yourself to us and take us deeper. Lord, give us a revelation of what this would look like in our own lives, Lord, if we really submitted every single detail of our lives to you and you really became Lord and King and ruler with all authority. We just worship you, Jesus. We surrender our lives to you. We want to see you magnified and glorified. We want to see your people rise up and come to know you in deeper ways so that they might be empowered to share the good news
yes.
that the whole world needs to hear. We want to see our cities transformed and our churches transformed
yes.
and our world transformed with the love of God in Christ Jesus who rules and reigns. Lord, start with us. Do it in us, Lord. May we get that vision. May we start with being bold enough just to bow down and worship you for who you are.
Yeah.
You are Lord Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and we give you glory and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay.